The Christian Complete Armor by William Grinnell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17b. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Chapter 24. Direction to the Christian. How to make use of the sword of the word for his defense against errors and seducers. The second enemy that comes forth against the Christian is the heretic, who is so much more to be feared than the former, by how much it is worse to part with God's truth than our own life, to be corrupted in our minds than to be tortured in our members, to have our souls damned by God than our bodies killed by man. If the martyrs had feared the death more than heresy, they would not have leaped into the persecutors' flames rather than consent unto their doctrine. Now, that thou may be able to lift up thy sword of the Spirit, the only weapon to defend thee, with victory against this dangerous enemy, apply thyself to the use of the best means with thy utmost care, to find out the true sense and meaning of the Spirit in his word. This sword in another man's hand will not defend thee. No, it must be in thy own, or else thou canst not have the benefit of it. The face and outward expression are but the shell. The sense and meaning is the pearl, which thou, as a wise merchant, should seek for. To tumble over a chapter and not to reach the mind of God therein, and to mumble over a prayer in an unknown tongue, are both alike. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2:7. We are to listen what the Spirit saith in the word, as we hear or read it. And he that hath an ear for the Spirit will not have an ear for the seducer. Section 1. Take heed, thou comest not to the Scriptures with an unholy heart. If ever you know the mind of God in his word, the Spirit must impart it to you. And will he that is so holy take thee by the foul hand to lead thee into truth? No, thy doom is set. Daniel 12:10. The wicked shall not understand. The angel who took Lot's daughter into the house smote the Sodomite with blindness, that they might grope for the door and not find it. And so are those likely to be served that come with unclean hearts to the word. Without are dogs, not only without heaven at last, but without the true knowledge of God on earth. The wicked have the word of God, but the holy soul hath the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Therefore the apostle exhorts that we be not conformed to this present world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. And what amounts this to, but if we will have truth for our guest and be acquainted with the mind and will of God, we must have a holy heart for its lodging. They commonly are taken captives by seducers who were before prisoners to their lust. 2 Timothy 3:6 and 7. And lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. When David begs understanding in the word, he makes his purpose for a holy life the argument with which he urges God, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Psalms 119, verses 33 and 34. Section 2. Make not thy own reason the rule by which thou measurest scripture truths. Is that fit to try the revelation of the word by, which is puzzled with so many secrets in nature? Doth not the word reveal such things to us as are not above sense? For I have not seen nor ear heard them, but also above reason, being such as never entered into the heart of man. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Indeed, the whole system of gospel truth speaks in a foreign tongue to reason. It can make no sense of them except faith be the interpreter. The scriptures are like the Red Sea, through which the Israelites, by faith, passed safely. But the Egyptians, attempting to do it for want of that guide, were drowned. A humble believer passes through the deep mysteries of the Word safely, without plunging into any dangerous mistakes, whereas the sons of pride, who leave faith and take reason for their guide, are drowned in many damnable errors. The most dangerous errors fathered upon the Scriptures have sprung from this womb. That was the Sadducees' ground on which they went for their denying the resurrection of the dead. They owned the books of Moses for the Word of God, and yet denied the resurrection asserted therein, because it seemed so impossible to their reason that our bodies, after so many alterations into slime and dust, should stand up in life. This their reason laughed at, for so our Savior answer shows. Matthew 22, verse 29. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Section 3. When thou consultest with the Word, take heed thou comest not with a judgment pre-engaged to any opinion. He is not likely to hold the scales evenly, whose judgment is bribed beforehand. A distempered eye sees the object of that color with which itself is affected, and a mind prepossessed will be ready to impose its own sense upon the Word, and so lose the truth by an over-conceit of his own opinion. Too many read the Scriptures not so much to be informed by them as confirmed in what they have taken up. They choose opinions, as Samson's wife, because they please them, and then come to gain the Scriptures' consent. Thus the Jews first made up the match with their idols, and then asked counsel of God what they should do. Ezekiel 14:4. It is a just judgment of God that such should not see truth when it lies before them, but be given up to their injurious heart. To believe the Word favors their fancies. Verses 4 and 5. I, the Lord, will answer him according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart. And when is a man taken in his own heart, but when ensnared in the fancies and follies which his erroneous mind have woven? Section 4. Go to God by prayer for a key to unlock the mysteries of his Word. It is not the plodding, but the praying soul that will get this treasure of Scripture knowledge. John got the sealed book opened by weeping, Revelation 5:5. God often brings the truth to the Christian's hand as a return of prayer, which he had long hunted for in vain with much labor and study. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, Daniel 2:22. And where doth he reveal the secrets of his Word but at the throne of grace? From the first day, saith the angel, that thou didst set thy heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words, that is, for thy prayer. Daniel 10:12. And what was this heavenly messenger's errand to Daniel but to open more fully the Scripture to him, at his peers by verse 14, compared with verse 21? This holy man had got some knowledge by his study in the Word, and this sets him a-praying, and prayer fetched an angel from heaven to give him more light. If ever we know the mind of God, we must be beholden to the Spirit of God for it. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will lead you into all truth, John 16:13. And the Spirit is the fruit of Christ's intercession. I will pray the Father, and he will send the Comforter, etc. Now there must be a concurrency of our prayer with his intercession. For our high priest is offering incense within the veil. We are to be praying without for that for which he is interceding within. Now, to quicken thee to pray for more an opportunity for this manuduction of the Holy Spirit to lead thee into truth. First, let the dread of those Scriptures which set forth the danger of errors and false doctrine fall upon thee, that thou mayest not think thou goest on a slight errand when praying to be preserved from them, as if it were no consequence whether thou hast thy request or not. It is one of the devil's best policies, by sinking the price of errors in the thoughts of men, to make them thereby the more venerable. Many think they shall not pay so dear for an error in judgment as for a sin in practice. Yea, some fancy a man may be saved in any religion of principle, that must needs tend to make them that hold it careless in their choice. That sin shall not want customers, which men think they shall pay little or nothing for. Some can be content to be drunk on free costs, that would not, were their own purse to pay the reckoning. How comes fornication to abound so much among the Romish clergy, but because it is counted so petty a sin by them? And I wish that error, which is the fornication of the mind, were not by many among ourselves thought so little of, but will be to those that tempt men on to sin by setting cheaper rates on their head than the word of God hath done. If once the dread of sin be worn off the conscience, no wonder if we see men as boldly leap upon it as the frogs in the table on the log. Fear makes the body more apt to take infection, but it preserves the soul from the infection of sin. Now, that thou mayest the more stand in fear of drinking in the poison of any corrupt and unsound doctrine, let thy mind ponder on a few scriptures, which show both their detestable and damning nature. In Colossians chapter 5, verse 19, heresy is called a work of the flesh, and reckoned upon those sins which shut the doors of heaven. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, verse 21. They are called doctrines of devils. And if they come from the devil, whither must they lead but to hell? Such as are against the fundamental principles of the gospel, but are inconsistent with the love and favor of God. He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, 2 John 9. And who, think you, shall have him that hath not God? Where there no other scripture against this kind of sin, but that 2 Peter 2:1, it were enough to strike the heretic through his loins, and make the knees of every seducer like Belshazzar, at the sight of the handwriting on the wall, to knock one against the other. There shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions, so that if a man hath a mind to get the start of other sinners, he need do no more than open his sails to the wind of heretical doctrine, and he is likely to make a short voyage to hell of it, for these bring upon them swift destruction. Nay, the Spirit of God, the more to aggravate their deplorable state, brings in three most dreadful instances of divine vengeance that ever was executed upon any sinner, namely the destruction of the apostate angels from heaven to hell, the drowning of the old world in the conflagration of Sodom and Gomorrah, by raining hell, as it were, out of heaven upon them. I say he brings these as patterns and pledges of that vengeance which shall certainly befall this kind of sinners. And by this time, I hope thou wilt be warm in thy prayer against this dangerous enemy. Secondly, when thou hast thus possessed thy heart with the dread of being led into any corrupt opinion, then strengthen thy faith from those comfortable scriptures, which assure thee that no sincere saint shall be left to fall finally into any soul-damning error. Christ is as able for and faithful in his prophetic and kingly offices as in his priestly. Surely he will not have the least care of his people's understanding, which is a guide to their whole man, and is that faculty which he first practices upon the work of conversion. Thou hast therefore as strong ground to believe he will preserve thee from damnable principles as damnable practices. It would be little advantage to be kept from one enemy and left to the will and power of another. Christ's hedge comes round about his people. Solomon tells us, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit, that he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Proverbs 14:22. And so is the mouth of the seducer, who comes with strange doctrines, whorish opinions. Now who is this pit dug for? Indeed, if we look at Satan's design, it is a trap chiefly laid to catch the saint. He would, if possible, deceive the very elect. His greatest ambition is to spread his banners in this temple of God and defile them whom God hath washed. But if we, I, God's intention, it is a pit he suffers to be made for the hypocrites, such who never hardly close with God and his truth. These are they whom God abhors, and therefore left by him to become a prey to those that seduce souls with their corrupt doctrines, 2 Thessalonians 2:10-11, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These, like the outsider sitting deer, are shot, while they are within the pale are safe, or like the suburbs taken by the enemy, but those within the city escapes their fury. It is the outward court, Revelation 11:2, that is left to be trampled underfoot. And in the four-quoted place of the epistle to the Thessalonians, though he gives up hypocrites to be deceived by false teachers, as once Ahab by those knights of the post, his false prophets, yea, verse 13, he speaks comfortably to the elect and shows that the same decree which appoints them to salvation provided also for their embracing the truth as the necessary means leading thereunto. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And if God hath gotten possession of the head by his truth and the heart by his sanctifying grace, he will keep them out of Satan's clutches. Go therefore and plead the promise for thy preservation. The promise, improved by faith at the throne of grace, will be thy best antidote in these times of general infection. Never fear speeding when the promise bids thee go and prosper. The mercy is granted before thou ask it. Only God will have thee by prayer. Lay thy claim to it before thou art possessed of it. And for thy help I have set down some sweet promises, with which, if thou acquaint thyself, thou mayest be furnished both with grounds for thy faith and arguments for thy prayer in this case. Matthew 24:24, John 7:12, John 10:5-29, 1 Corinthians 11:19, Philippians 3:15, 1 John 2:19-20. Section 5. Compare Scripture with Scripture. False doctrine, like false witnesses, agree not among themselves. Their name may be called legion. But truth is one, and one Scripture sweetly harmonizes with another. Hence it is, though there were many penmen of sacred right, and those of several ages, one after another, yet they all are said to have but one mouth, Luke 1:70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. All had one mouth, because they accord so perfectly together. The best way, therefore, to know the mind of God in one text is to lay it to another. The lapidary uses one diamond to cut another, so should we one place of Scripture to interpret another. Scriptures compared, like glasses, set one against another, cast the light to each other. Nehemiah 8:8, they, that is the Levites, reading the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They gave them the meaning of what they read by the Scripture itself. Now, in comparing Scripture with Scripture, be careful thou interpret obscure places by the more plain and clear, and not the clear by the dark. Errors creep into the most obscure places, and there take sanctuary. Some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned wrestle. No wonder they should stumble in those dark and difficult places, when they turn their back on that light which plain Scripture afford to lead them safely through. He that is born of God sinneth not, but keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. 1 John 5:18. This is a dark place from which some run away with the notion and conclude that there is a perfect state, free from all sin, obtainable in this life, whereas a multitude of plain Scriptures testify against such a conclusion. 1 Kings 8:38, Proverbs 20:9, Ecclesiastes 7:20, Job 9:20, Philippians 3:12, 1 John 1:8-10, etc. So that it must be a limited and qualified sense that he that is born of God sins not. He sins not finally or comparatively, not as the carnal wretch doth, but and a wicked one touches him not. That is, not so as to transfuse his own nature and disposition into him as the fire, the wood, it comes near, assimilating it to its own nature. This rule of using plain scriptures as a key to unlock the obscure ones will hold it in all other instances, and blessed be God, though to tame our pride he hath inserted some naughty passages, yet the necessary saving truths are of easy access even to the weakest understanding. There is enough in the plain places of Scripture to keep the weak from starving in the obscure, to lift them above contempt of the strongest. Section 6. Consult with thy faithful guides whom God has set over thee in his church. Though people are not to pin their faith on the minister's sleeve, yet they are to seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Malachi 2:7. Christ directs his kids for their safety, that they turn not aside into bypaths of error, and fall not into the hands of false teachers, that they go forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed beside the shepherd's tents. Canticles 1:8. The devil knows well that if he can send away the shepherd, he may soon catch the sheep, and these times prove sadly that he is not mistaken. When were people's affections more withdrawn from their ministers? And when were their judgments more poisoned with error? Of what sort, I pray, are those that have been transpanned into dangerous errors in our late and happy times? Have they not mostly this brand upon them? Are they not such who would sooner hearken to a stranger, maybe a Jesuit in a buff coat, or with a blue apron before him? Seek to any Mont Blanc that comes they know not whence, is here today and gone tomorrow, then to their own ministers, who from God have the rule over them and watch for their souls, as they must give account to God for them, yea, who for many years' experience in life and doctrine they have been found able and faithful in the fear of God. Consider this. It is not your ministers in their public ministry, but those hacksters and quacks in corners practicing upon you, that have privily brought in damnable doctrines and levied so great a lump of people in the nation with sour and unsound doctrine. If thou wouldest therefore be preserved from error, make use as the sword of the word in thy own hand, so the holy skill that God hath given thy faithful minister for thy defense. Wait on his public ministry, praying for divine assistance to be poured down on him, and a divine blessing from his labors to fall on thyself. If at any time thou art in the dark concerning his message, resort to him, and I dare promise thee, if he answers to his name, a faithful minister of the gospel, an easy access and hearty welcome to him. Only come to learn not to care about, to have thy conscience satisfied, and not from any vain curiosity. Our Savior, who was so willing to satisfy his disciples concerning the doctrine he publicly preached, that in private he opened it to them more fully. Yet, when they came with nice and curious questions, he chose rather to repel that humor by reproof than cherish it by a satisfying answer. If it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. And at another time, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It takes Peter off from an unprofitable question to mind a necessary duty. End of chapter 24.